Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last time I was here, which was several weeks ago, in the life of Joseph. Last time when I was here and we opened up God's Word together, we looked at Joseph in his issue with Potiphar's wife. The hunky man that he was sought after by Potiphar's wife, and he ended up in prison. And so I guess that's what you get for having good looks and an uncontrollable woman. Chapter 40, verse 1, we pick up now, Joseph has been in prison. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him or who were in custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shoots forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me, verse 14, when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. Yet, verse 23, the chief baker did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Father, we come before you and would just like to say thank you that you do not forget us. We thank you, God, that you are mindful of us. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Father, that you are so faithful to us. And as we have opened up your word and we read of this young man by the name of Joseph, and we see him in this awful predicament and hardship, undeserving of what he's enduring, but yet you're faithful and you're with him. Lord, you're doing a molding work, and we ask, God, that you would do a work in our lives and in our hearts this evening. I pray that our attention would be given wholly to your truth. I pray, God, that you would work in us the things that need to be done, that we would surrender to the leading and guiding of your Spirit and put into action your truth as we leave this place. And so be glorified and honored in this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Overcoming me. If we just would think for a moment, we could honestly say, we seem to have an issue or a real infatuation with me, myself, and I, and the person I see in the mirror, right? You know, we don't really have a lot of problems with us or with yourself. We can kind of be into ourselves from time to time. It kind of shows this selfishness, this self-focus can be displayed. And that self-focus of when we look through a stack of photos, we can breeze through them with such ease because we just want to see ourselves. Right? You can move through 100 as quick as possible. And then all of a sudden you see you and you look and go, man, was I grumpy? I'm kind of fat. I wasn't wearing makeup or... oh man, I'm just ugly, right? You know, you have that moment of just looking at the picture. You know, that moment of self-focus, just concerned about you. But even in that self-focus can be the selfish feelings, right? You're concerned about your feelings and you just want to feel good. And if you're around people that are making you feel bad, you kind of want to get away from them. You know, you're having a real good day, you're happy, and then somebody comes in grumpy and you're just like, I'm out of here. I'm having a good day. I'm feeling good. But in the same aspect, when we feel really bad, we want other people to feel bad, right? You know, especially in marriage, if I'm grumpy, you're going to be grumpy. You're not getting off easy. I read of a story of a dentist in Poland that's in a little bit of trouble right now. She had her ex-boyfriend come in to have some dental work done. He had, dumped her, gave him the whole spiel of like, you know, let's just be friends or it's not going to work out. But then the clown had the bright idea he would go and get dental work done by her the next week. Well, as he comes in for the simple procedure, she said, I looked at him and just said, you know, no, what the heck here? And gave him his anesthesia. He went to sleep. And while he was asleep, she went on to pull all 32 of his teeth. She said, when I saw him, I just couldn't help it. Just this guy, and just went at it, wrapped up his head, sent him home. You know, you're going to be numb. Things aren't going to feel quite right, but you'll be okay. Just get out of here. And the man says, as he got home, he realized that she pulled every one of his teeth. All in this aspect of just, I want him to hurt as I hurt. Oh, I'm going to get back at him. We all have those moments we can become super self-focused. We can have that moments when we're just in our selfish feelings. We want to either just feel good at any expense, or you know what, if we're having a bad day, we want everybody else around us to have a bad day. But we come to a section of scripture like this, Genesis chapter 40, and we see this young man by the name of Joseph, who is in his mid to maybe late 20s at this time in his life. And God works in him and prepares him through Genesis chapter 40 and this time in prison to not be self-focused, selfish in feelings, but be prepared to rule and to care for others and to even care for his brothers that have wronged him so badly. I think if we want to begin to learn how to really overcome me, conquer those moments in our lives when we're just so self-focused, we're missing out on what God has for us, or we're becoming so selfish in our feelings that we're not looking at the opportunities that God has placed before us, we can look at Joseph's life here in Genesis and begin to discover some things that God will do or put into our path in our life to overcome me. The first thing here in Genesis chapter 40 with Joseph's life, we see that we can overcome this self-focus and this selfish feeling by persevering in hardship. Joseph is in yet another awful predicament in his life, but yet in this hardship, he's not self-focused, he's not in this self-pity, but yet he is faithful to glorify God in his life. Notice how it goes in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Then you go to verse 14 and 15 and you get even a little glimpse of Joseph's own words of this hardship. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from this land of the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. This is a hard, hard moment in Joseph's life But yet God reveals through Joseph in this hardship not to be self-focused, not to live in self-pity, though in verse 14 and 15 you see an honesty, you see his heart, but it's not a poor me. This persevering in hardship, I'm reminded of the words of A.W. Tozer, where he says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. And Joseph's living through that. His hardship is described like this. You see the words in the first few verses we read. He's confined. Just like the butler and baker are confined, we understand it as they were bound. And as the psalmist writes of Joseph's imprisonment in Psalms 105, verse 18, he says, they bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. At this point in his life, in this hardship, he would have possibly had the scars upon his feet where the shackles once were when he was first bound and thrown into jail. Maybe his neck still had some redness from the shackle upon his neck in this hardship that he faced. But even further, there's words used like it's a prison. It's a holding place for these accused criminals or for condemned men. Joseph puts it in the point of, I don't deserve this dungeon. It's really a word that means a pit. Kind of brings him right back to the pit he was in when his brothers threw him in that cistern before he was sold off into slavery. On top of it, this hardship in Genesis 41, when he actually gets out to go before Pharaoh, they see him and it's like, you know, dude, you're stinky and dirty. Here, shave, put on some new clothes, get ready to see Pharaoh. So he's gone through these years of being unkept in this hardship that he's living through. But even before that, he refers to his situation as being stolen. He's kidnapped, like he was taken against his will and brought here. Do you see the depth of this hardship? Do you see where he's at? And I can't help but think of maybe the hardships we face. We see the extreme with Joseph, but yet we can have our hardship of going through marriage difficulties, the hardship of no work, the hardship of maybe losing a loved one or losing a home. And it can be so easy to put our attention upon ourselves or put our attention and live in our feelings. But yet we find here in Joseph, he perseveres through this hardship and God is glorified. Through Joseph's whole time from being led out of his homeland, being sold as a slave to becoming second in charge of Egypt, he spends some 13 years, almost half of his life is spent without his freedom, being a captive, being controlled, being imprisoned. But yet it doesn't get him down. He shows how God is glorified in this moment. Reminded of another situation or story in God's word that's far greater than Joseph's. It was Jesus in the cross. He described as the hour where he was to be crucified and tortured and handed over and endure the pain and agony for our sins. But yet in that final prayer to the Father, what did he see it as? He looked up to heaven and said, Father, glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Joseph has that perspective. We'll see in a moment. It was back in the time of the Nazis ruling Germany and trying to conquer the world that a church group, the Confessing Church in Germany, had stood against Hitler and the Nazis and what they had going on. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was connected with them, and you hear him come up often. But there was one individual by the name of Christian Rigger, who was a part of that church and stood up against the Nazis, and it landed him in Dachau, the concentration camp, prison camp, for 4 years of his life. He saw all kinds of horrendous things in that prison camp in Dachau there. But Philip Yancey writes in his book, Where is God When It Hurts, about Christian Rigger, and he says this, Christian Rigger will tell the horror stories if you ask, but he will never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau, he was visited by a God who loves. Nietzsche said, a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life, Rigger told me. But I, here at Dachau, learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then, and he is enough to sustain me still. Notice how persevering through hardship, looking to glorify God, can help us overcome me. If you go up to chapter 39, verse 20 through 23, you begin to see, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Do you see that? And what did the Lord do? And the Lord showed him mercy. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look at anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And wherever or whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. When we get the focus off of us and persevere in our hardship for God's glory, look at what you see. One, the mercy of God is revealed in our misery. It was in that prison situation, that pit, that dungeon, that when he was first thrown into it, brought him back to that moment as a teenage boy of 17, being abandoned by his brothers in a pit and hearing them talk about how they're going to kill him. But it's there he sees the mercy of God is revealed to him. In that moment of hardship, God has pity, and you can even begin to think of the compassion of God. He gets to get a night's sleep in a dungeon, not having to worry about Potiphar's wife. He sees the mercy of God in that moment and endures through it, and how it must have impacted him when it came to him dealing with his brothers later on down the road and the short little imprisonment he put them in. He knew what it was like and surely must have protected them or kind of eased up on them. Look at the mercy that God shows in that hardship. God gave him something to do. He has this authority within the prison. He gets to take care of the people there. He occupies his time. It gets the time going quicker. Instead of just sitting there in shackles and rotting, he's busy with something, doing something as unto the Lord. Think of a moment for some of you in your hardships, the times you can face the hardships and how God can be so merciful. Whether it's being with a loved one who is dealing with an illness or cancer, and just the times and moments when you can say, you know, the mercy of God, they were able to eat a meal and keep it down. But it's persevering through the hardship. What is the second thing in this persevering through the hardship? You shine brighter in the dark moments. Do you see in this moment the darkness? I like the way Griffith Thomas paints it. He paints or writes of Joseph as being like a jewel. But in this moment as a jewel, his backdrop is the darkness of the criminals he's amongst. And he just shines so much brighter amongst them. He shines in this moment that this jail keeper, who was literally kind of treated by the Pharaoh or the officers kind of like an inmate, but he had authority, he could do what he wanted. So if the jailer kind of had a bad day, he could go in and just beat up the prisoners. But in this moment, Joseph gets to take over for this rather lazy man and care for them and spend time with them and allow the days to pass closer. He shines in a way that the gatekeeper or the jailer hands over to Joseph all the day-to-day responsibilities. But yet God uses this to work in him. Alexander McLaren writes this, grief is apt to make us selfish, but is meant to make us tender of heart and quick of hand to help our fellows in calamity. We win comfort for our sorrows by trying to soothe those of others. And it's Joseph in this moment, persevering through this hardship, that he glorifies God, and God molds and shapes and makes him into one that will once rule Egypt and literally care for the world around him. Notice the second thing. Faithfully serve others. Faithfully serve others. If you come to the section, we get the idea in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were offended, or had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Then you go to verse 4, it says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream, and one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." What you see as this unfolds, Joseph's attitude in this moment, he's still in this hardship, but he's others focused. His world around him has really crashed and crumbled down. He's going on, you know, about almost a decade of just an awful state of being away from home, lost his freedom. But yet he manages to have an attitude and a focus upon others. It reminds me a lot of the attitude of Thomas Edison when he was in his 60s. His warehouse, his main building with all of his work, had caught on fire and was going up in flames. And it was burning quickly. It was this intense fire. And his son actually wrote about it as he writes about his dad. And he remembered trying to look for his dad. And he was getting kind of panicked because he couldn't find his dad. And these flames were going. And then finally his dad runs up to him and says, "Son, you need to go get your mother right now, because they will never see a fire like this again. They got to see this." And his life work is being burned before him. He's in his 60s. And he's seen all that he worked for burned up. And his focus, "Get mom, this is crazy. Get some marshmallows and some Hershey bars. We're making s'mores." Look at Joseph. He faithfully serves others. But I want you to see how this plays out. I think there's more in this text than meets the eye. So you can really get the heart of this man, Joseph, and just how much he had abandoned himself and was really living for the Lord. You find in verse 1 that this chief butler and chief baker, you know, the cupbearer, and the baker for Pharaoh, they offend the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is angry with him. Kind of similar to the way, you know, Potiphar got angry at Joseph and just in a fit of rage, you know, threw Joseph in prison without really even getting the true story or all the story. And so these men kind of just get thrown in just like Joseph did. And Joseph doesn't go like, "Let me tell you my story." And they're not just here sitting down telling jail stories, right? But look at where it goes even a little further to kind of paint these things. In verse 4, you see this reference to the captain of the guard puts Joseph like in charge to serve these guys. If you look back in Genesis 39, verse 1, you see that Potiphar is the what? Captain of the guard. What do you do when the man who is like, you know, responsible for throwing you in this prison cell to a certain extent, not getting the whole story, he comes to you and he says, you know, "Hey, Joe, long time no see. You've looked better before. I want you to take care of these people, put them in charge." It even holds this. "I want you to treat them and care for them like when you were in my house, you treated and cared for my household." Not in the aspect of the issue with the wife, but how you took care of everything, where the only thing I had to worry about was like what I was going to eat. Do I want pizza today or do I want, you know, Subway? But then to go even further, so you can begin to get the picture, not only does he have the man that had, you know, drug him down and opened the door and threw him in there going, "Hey, buddy, why don't you take care of them?" Notice those that he's to take care of in verse 2, they have the title of officer. They're in the same group, like the same tier in Pharaoh's kingdom as Potiphar himself. They belong to that group. And so here he has this opportunity to kind of like, you know, "I'll stick it to him. I'm going to show Potiphar," right? To vent all of his rage. "Oh, you guys, you're one of them. Those officers think you can just rule it and do whatever you want to do. Can you see what can begin to easily go through the mind? Like, this is my moment. Take care of him. Oh, I'm going to take care of him. I can't wait till you take him out of here. They're going to be black, blue, purple, green, hairless. I mean, we're going to take care of business here." But what do we find that he does? He serves them, the text says. He attends to them with the same care, the same responsibility that he did to Potiphar when he was in his house. Potiphar got the same service, or these men got the same service Potiphar did. How do you serve others that way? How do you come to that point? Notice what the text brings out. It comes in this: you serve for the duration. Verse 4, we find that they're in custody for a while. This isn't just Potiphar coming down like, you know, "Make sure these guys get a decent sleep. They're kind of upper class, you know what I mean? Kind of protect them, you know, keep Bubba away from them, and we'll get them in the morning." No, they're in there for a while. For a duration of time, Joseph is faithful to come and see them and check up on them, to bring them, though they be in prison, their only concern is like, what are we going to eat today? The duration of day after day, he's faithful to do it for as long as they're there. I think of how Jesus was so faithful to serve for the duration, right? Even up to the hours before the crucifixion, we find in John 13, he girds himself, gets a basin of water, and washes his disciples' feet when at any time he needed like some me time. But he serves them for the duration. This serving for the duration as he's faithful day in and day out as they're in custody for a while. But you even get glimpses in verse 6, like he goes for the duration, but he like puts them before himself in a sense. You see in verse 6, it says, and Joseph came to them in the morning, you know, as the rising of the sun. They were one of the first people Joseph checked on. It's like Joseph got out of bed. I want to go see how the butler and the baker are doing. He lived out what would be the call of Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. In the morning, how are they doing? Here's the interesting thing. You begin to see from the text his faithfulness in serving them in the little things like, you know, the best I could do for you in this jail cell is like an 800 cotton ball pillow here. The faithfulness for the duration of that, notice what it does. It allows the butler and the baker to expose their very heart to Joseph. The faithfulness of serving when it came to the food or came to the blanket, it brings them to this point of being able to expose their heart. They had a dream and it disturbed them and they just poured it all out to him. That faithfulness to serve for the duration, to serve a loved one or a family member, or even be there for a boss that's unsaved and just be faithful in your work and do it as unto the Lord. There'll be that moment that you see that faithfulness in you. They'll come and expose their very heart to you. You know, this is what's going on. As it moves in for Joseph, you see in verse 6, not only for the duration of time, but in serving others, you're observant to their needs. Notice Joseph sees something here. They expose their heart because Joseph sees a change because he's paid attention. He's been observant. It says, and Joseph came in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Kind of unique. You're like in jail, this pit, right? And he notices a different, like, hey, you're sad today. You've been in jail for a while. Joseph's doing a good job, right? If he can notice a day when they're sad, there's something different. He sees in this observation, there's a change in them. That word sad, it means to be dejected. It comes from the root word of like a crazy, wild storm at sea. It's used in Jonah when God appointed a storm for Jonah on that ship. I mean, that's where their life is at. Their mind is like these crashing waves, just throwing them for loops. They're saddened, but Joseph is able to see it. He's been observant. He's seen what's going on. He's cared for them to see when there's a change that's come. Such a Jesus-like characteristic when Jesus fed the 4,000. He turns to his disciples, right? And he's like, you know, we need to get them food. And Jesus had observed the people. He observed the need. He said this, if we send them away hungry, they'll die walking home. We need to feed them. He observed the need. Joseph was one who paid attention enough in his service that it wasn't done out of duty, but done out of a love or a care. It was an observation. Observation to need, I think, shows love rather than just duty. Like, I was just told to do this, right? Just running, how you doing? Okay, bye. But out of a concern to be able to observe and see something's different here. Hey, they're a little down and out. Think about this as a husband. The moment when you do something for your wife out of duty and then out of love. You do a honeydew, you're like, oh, she's asked me 40 times, so I'm just going to do it, right? Usually ends up in a fight or in like things like, just forget about it. But then those times when you do it out of love, I remember moments for me, I'll be honest, I remember hanging pictures out of duty, just like, oh, okay, I'll do it. And it didn't end well. We'll leave it at that. Notice, thirdly in this, service of others. The truth is declared. Joseph serves them And in serving them, he serves the Lord, but he's also truthful with them. His service, he's honest with them. Look at verse 7 as they find out about the dream. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." I want you to see the extent that Joseph comes out here. It's pointed out well that Joseph, by making this statement, interpretations belong to God, he's really making a radical statement to them and everybody in the jail about the one true God. That, hey, you are stressed out, butler and baker, because usually you can go to your local like dream book, or you can go to the local dream interpreter, because dreams were a huge thing to the society. They believed that a dream was literally a message from the gods. And Joseph comes here to throw it all out like, you don't need no book. You don't need some dude. God knows all of that. Tell me, and I'll just tell you what God's saying or what it means. And he's so truthful with them in this moment. You have the butler or the cupbearer in 9 through 15 who comes through and talks about his dream, about the vine and it growing up and budding and giving grapes and him squeezing the grapes and then putting the cup of wine in Pharaoh's hand. You know, this radical dream, and Joseph interprets it. He talks about it being 3 days, and in 3 days you're going to be restored back into your position. You know, there's his interpretation. Things seem well. The butler kind of lights up. I mean, for this first moment, he can stop like writing a slash on the wall for every day he's been in there. He's got a countdown now. He's got a 3, 2, 1, peace out. I'm gone, guys. Bye. And in that moment of excitement, Joseph is honest. Verse 14, but remember me. Remember me. Get me out of here. But look at 14, remember me, and then 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. In other words, hey, it's well for you. The truth is you're going to be out of here in 3 days, but remember me. But don't remember me thinking you like owe me a favor, so you're going to try to bail me out. I want you to know I honestly don't deserve to be here. I'm really innocent. Not like, oh, we owe that Joseph. He made me feel better. I should bail him out. This gets the baker all excited, right? He had a dream similar, and he goes and gives his dream about his white baskets and all the bread that's in the basket, and then the birds coming and eating it. And then Joseph like starts off 3 days. Okay, yeah. And he'll lift up your, yeah, from your body. What? And hang you? At any moment, it would have been an opportunity for Joseph to kind of bend it a little bit, like make him feel better. It's his last 3 days, right? You know, I don't want him to be upset with me. But look at here. Not even for his own advantage would Joseph swerve one hair's breadth from the pathway of truth. That which God revealed to him, he passed on to the chief baker without addition or subtraction. What boldness and what character. To still be focused on others, but be more focused on the truth that others need to know rather than what would make them feel good or pacify them. Do you see the care there? It works out in us the truth of the gospel that may mean that moment of telling somebody that you are on a path of damnation. But the truth of Christ. Notice finally the third thing in overcoming me here in this section. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Remember 14 and 15, but remember me, right? Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. But then you find in 16 or verse 20, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast, right? The butler went out, the chief baker went out, everything went according to Joseph's interpretation, according to his plan. But then you're greeted here with verse 23. Now, remember me, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Overcoming me, persevering through the hardship for God's glory, enjoying the moments when God shows his mercy, focusing on others for the duration, giving them your best in all, speaking the truth, but then also waiting on the Lord. Hudson Taylor had founded the China Inland Mission organization or group to bring the gospel to China. As Hudson Taylor had went out and shared the gospel, after 6 intensive years there in China, he returned back home. When he returned back home, things didn't go quite as planned. He found himself living in a super poor area in the East End of London. Friends had forgotten about him. Interests had faded. And for 5 years, he spent his time in the poor, coal-blackened streets of London, hidden away. But yet he writes this of those years. Yet without those hidden years, with all their growth and interest, how could the vision of enthusiasm of youth have been matured from the leadership that was to be? And he writes that out of that 5 years of being out and obscured and seemed to be forgotten and things not going the way he wanted them, God matured him. And the modern missionary history went to prove the great work that he did in China. But God matured him as he waited on him in those 5 years in that poor, poor place in East London. Look at for Joseph. This call to wait on the Lord, for the Lord to do it. I think you can see something in waiting on the Lord. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Yeah, the cupbearer, the butler forgot, but God didn't. Are we not reminded to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time? Look at what happens in this. The Lord's faithful. Joseph in Genesis 39, 20 is put into prison. But then in Genesis chapter 41, verse 40, he's put in charge of all Egypt. Do you see that? The Lord's faithful. Yeah, he was put in prison, but look at what God did in his time as he waited. He's put into charge of all of Egypt. Wait on the Lord, he's faithful. Just think about prison and some of the radical things that came out of prison. Paul in prison, the prison epistles. John Bunyan in prison, Pilgrim's Progress. Chuck Colson in prison, the prison fellowship. But today is the nation's largest outreach to prisoners, ex-prisoners, and their families. He's faithful. Not only that, we see a second thing in waiting on the Lord. The Lord has a purpose in the waiting. Remember that psalm about Joseph in Psalms 105 being shackled on his feet and his neck? Verse 19, the next verse goes on to say this, until the time came to fulfill his dream, the Lord tested Joseph's character. It was all a part of his plan, God testing him and molding him and shaping him and making him. But what does this mean for us to wait on the Lord? Like, how do we do it? I give you these words. The secret of waiting for God is waiting on God. By simple trust and constant prayer, by loving fellowship and faithful obedience, we are enabled to wait for God so as to be ready when he calls. His summons to higher service comes in unexpected ways and at unexpected times. Wait on the Lord. Let's think. God is ultimately glorified in our waiting. Remember that verse 14? Remember me. Like, remember me and have kindness. It's literally the same word for that mercy. That mercy that God has just shown me. You know, can you just have a little bit of that mercy on me? Remember me. But then it says, yet the butler did not remember. He forgot him. Let's think for a moment for Joseph as the third day came. And he heard the key go into the door, and it turned, and it opened up, and the command was given, Chief Butler, Chief Baker, come on. Bye, guys. What an encouragement for Joseph, right? As he sees, okay, the interpretation was correct. Remember something about Joseph? He had a dream. How would it encourage him? Like, oh, the time's coming close. Remember my dream of my brothers bowing down before me. It's not going to happen here. We got to have some change. And they go off, and then Joseph sits. Think about how those next couple of days or even in hope the next maybe month or so went. When maybe 48 hours later, he hears the key go in the door. ears it open up. What comes to his mind is his heart begins to race as he swallows hard. The butler must have remembered. The butler talked to Pharaoh, right? But then he finds out that it's a new prisoner or it's a food delivery. The next time the door opens, I bet you finally the cupbearer, he had just a moment. He was given the cup and he said, you know, I got to tell you about this Joseph in prison, but it's nothing. And maybe 30 days later, I mean, did finally the butler have a moment? 2 years later, the key goes in, the door opens. Joseph and thinking like, we getting another new prisoner? We getting a food delivery? Joseph, come here. Shave, wash, new clothes. Pharaoh wants to see you. Do you think after 2 years he said, the butler must have told him? No, I think he said this. God, thank you. You're so faithful. Do you see the waiting on the Lord? Do you see where he had it worked out? He could walk and hear that door shut and that key go in for the last time and be on the other side and be able to say, bless you, prison. God, you're faithful. And in none of that, poor me, about time you realize my skills. All glory to the Lord. Overcoming me, persevering through hardship for God's glory. Overcoming me, faithfully serving others. Overcoming me, I wait on God. And to Him be all the honor and glory. Father, we thank You so much for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word. Father, we thank You that You do deal with each and every area of our life. God, we thank You for these wonderful stories You've given us, just the life of Joseph. Father, we thank You for the little things we were able to see that were so Christ-like. We thank You, Father, for the way in which He demonstrates to us how to go through hardship or how to go through trial for Your glory and honor. Lord, the importance of being concerned of others. And Lord, also that importance of time when we just need to wait on You. Know that You're working, that our current situation, we will one day look back and see how You did a radical work that could only be done through that moment. And Father, I do ask just this evening, I pray for the church here. I pray for the believers that are here and are going through a hardship or a rough moment. I pray, God, that You'd sustain them and keep them. Lord, I know that it's easy to say 2 years later, and it's a completely different thing to live out those full 2 years. So, Lord, I pray that You would give the grace and the mercy to those that need it, that You would sustain and keep and reveal Your way in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.